And we're going to talk today about the Christmas story. Now, it's funny because I was starting to go in one direction as I'm preparing the message. And to tell you the truth, true confessions, at the last minute, I'm starting to feel guilty. Like, oh, we should have planned a Christmas Eve service. So we don't. No, we don't have a Christmas Eve service planned. I figured it's Christmas is Tuesday and Sunday we'll just have a Christmas service. But it's not the same. Sorry. Forgive me. Next year, I'll correct my mistake. I know people love to do Christmas Eve services, but this will be our Christmas Eve service instead, okay? We're going to go over the Christmas story, and like I was saying a moment ago, I actually had some things cooking in my head, and all of a sudden I got a reminder in my email, and I must have sent it months ago to myself, because sometimes the Lord just shows me something, and I'll go, oh, put it in my calendar, it'll come up as a reminder, we got to talk about this next Christmas. And it's the what ifs of Christmas. Now, I realized after I put together the shepherd of sheep in your bulletin, you could read that and still have no idea what the what ifs are. That's why you have to come to church to get it, okay? We're going to talk about that. And first, what we're going to do, and it's kind of odd. I know many of you brought your Bibles. Good for you. This is Calvary Chapel. You don't go to church without bringing your Bibles. And, of course, nowadays you carry your Bibles like this sometimes, right? Or on your tablets or whatever. But I'm going to make it a little bit awkward for you because I decided since we're going to go over the narrative, just the story, the NLT, the New Living Translation, reads really nice just to read a story. So you could follow along if you want with your Bibles, but I'm going to put everything up on the screen. We're going to look in chronological order some of the events of the Christmas story. Now, I'm not going to tell the whole the flight into Egypt and everything, but I think if you've studied the Bible, you realize that Luke includes some things that Matthew didn't, and Matthew has some things that Luke didn't, and so you want to combine them to get the whole story. And so we're going to look at this chronologically, and let's just start out by just bringing this before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you speak to us as we just get the whole Christmas spirit going in our hearts, Lord. We want to have the Jesus spirit. We want to look to you, Lord. We want you to be glorified. We want to know your story. Lord, as right now in the malls and on TV and everywhere we look, there's all kinds of angles of Christmas from Santas and elves and reindeers. But Lord, we want to look at the biblical Christmas. We want to look at you and the incarnation and the birth of the Savior. And so as we look at this in chronological order and read the narrative, give us insights. Open our eyes to things we may have been blind to in the past. We want to know you better. We want to know your story better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, make it a little bit easy. Up on the PowerPoint, we're going to start with what's really strange. I labeled my sections in here. And this just sounds so strange, my first label. The Pregnant Virgin. Isn't that a weird title? Where in the world would you ever hear a title like The Pregnant Virgin except the Christmas story, right? Okay, so here's the story from the New Living, and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, there's a couple things. I want to look at things we don't usually look at. A few things that it's really easy to overlook. Everybody talks about Jesus. For sure, we're going to keep talking about Jesus. A lot of people like to talk about Mary, make her a big focus. Nobody ever thinks about poor Joseph. I mean, how would you like to be Joseph? You love this gal, you're all starry-eyed, this gorgeous, beautiful young lady, and you've been pure in your relationship, and you've never touched her. You want to keep everything pure before the Lord, and you're engaged, which, by the way, the engagements back then were called betrothals. Most of your Bibles will say betrothals. And the betrothal lasted about a whole year. Typically, it lasted a year, and it was for several reasons, but preparing for everything for the marriage, and it was, you're as good as married. When you're betrothed in this ancient time, it was like you're married. Matter of fact, if you break it off, once you're betrothed, you have to get a divorce. Nowadays, you're engaged, you call it off, you just call it off. In these days, when you're betrothed and you want to break it off, you have to go through the legal process of a divorce. That's how serious betrothal was. Another purpose for betrothal for a year was it established and proved the purity of the couple. That if, you know, you have a three-month engagement, and after being married 6 months, she has a baby, something doesn't add up, right? But in Jewish time, in Jewish culture, and in most of the world at this time, it was very important that you stayed sexually pure. And so you give a whole year engagement, and they're getting married, and the wife, the bride walks down the aisle, not pregnant. That's a good thing, right? That's a good sign. So it speaks of the purity. Now, another thing, poor Joseph, this would have broke his heart. And he was a righteous man. Matter of fact, different translations I looked at it in, is he was a righteous man, one of the translations puts it. We've got this idea of righteousness as stuffy, judgmental, religious, you know what I mean? Legalistic. Joseph was not that. Or he would have blown the whistle and pointed it out and says, I was engaged to this woman and look at, she's pregnant. He would have made a big deal. It would have been on Facebook. He would have put it all over Twitter. But instead, he was going to put her away quietly. He wanted to break, because he didn't want to disgrace her. Love covers a multitude of sins, okay? We're going to look at a few things, like I said, that we don't normally look at Christmas time. And poor Joseph. So the story goes on, and he loves her, but he wants to divorce her because of this pregnancy. And it says in verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Talk about a whiplash, okay? Again, poor Joseph. Because for one thing, you would think this is an impossible story to believe, except that an angel appeared to him. That makes a difference, right? I mean, when you hear a story like, oh no, the girl that you're engaged to, she's pregnant by divine, she's virgin birth, and you'd go, yeah, get out of here. But when an angel tells you that, when you have a divine appearance, that makes a difference. I guess God knew what it would take to convince Joseph. an incredible thing to believe, an impossible thing, except for the angel. And as Joseph was considering his options, what he could do, and he decided to quietly divorce her, an option was presented to him that he had never considered: marry her. Because you know what? Another thing about a righteous man, righteous Joseph, marrying a pregnant woman would have been like confessing guilty. You know what I mean? Nowadays, this almost doesn't make sense, does it? Nowadays, it's like, big deal, you know? The sexual immorality and our sexual standards are like down there, right? But it was a big deal in these days. People could get stoned, put to death for inappropriate sexual activity. And Joseph marrying her could have been telling the world, yeah, it's mine. You know what I mean? So there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes that we might not consider. But being a righteous man and hearing from an angel, he decided he's going to obey the angel. So we'll continue the story. In verse 22, it says, all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the way, I've heard some people confused over this. Well, how come they didn't name him Emmanuel? Call his name Emmanuel means his reputation, his name. He will be like, matter of fact, the angel already said, call him Jesus, right? Because Jesus, by the way, means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. So his name actually means salvation. It means God saves. But Emmanuel, his name will be called, means as his fame goes out throughout the land for generations to come, they're going to say of this child, he is God with us. See what I mean? When it says Emmanuel. By the way, another thing that we often overlook is that Jesus, in his lifetime, fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Don't worry, I'm not going to go over them all. But I do want to point out to you that this virgin birth was one of the prophecies that, you know, it's funny because there's been so many books written and theories given about Jesus. He tried to purposely fulfill prophecies to make it look like he was the Messiah. How do you plan this one? Right? And there's several that you can't plan out. The prophecies he could never intentionally plan if he was an ordinary man, that's for sure. He did, by the way, intentionally plan it by plan of God's decree, but not as an ordinary man. This came from chapter 5, verse 2, that says, "But you, O Bethlehem," this is another prophecy I didn't mention yet, "but you, O Bethlehem, are the only small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you whose origins are from distant past." Meaning, the one who's going to come from you, he was already existing way before he was born. This is the incarnation. And so it goes on to say in our story, in verse 24, "When Joseph woke, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus in obedience to the angel." Okay? Now, in order to get the chronological order, we've got to switch Gospels because they're going back and forth. The next thing that happened chronologically, we find, is the nativity scene in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read that to you. "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home." So for some reason, the king wanted everyone going back to their ancestral home. Now, by the way, they both Joseph and Mary, were descendants of King David. And Matthew will give you an account of Joseph's genealogy. If you've ever noticed, the genealogies are different when it says who begat who. And so if you read in Matthew's book, Matthew's gospel focuses a lot on Joseph, and you'll get Joseph's genealogy from David. In Luke, I believe it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and it's Mary's genealogy showing you how her genealogy also passes through the line of David. Why is this even significant? Because the Old Testament prophecies, and the Lord told David that the Messiah will come through you. And that was a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Solomon. And so God promised that through your bloodline, the Messiah would come. So that was really important. And the Jews, if they're going to accept anybody as the Messiah, they're going to want to know his pedigree. Really? Are you from the line of David? Are you from the family of David? Because if not, you're disqualified. Okay? So this was why it was so important. Continue reading. In the last part of verse 4 in Luke 2, "He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant," I guess he was showing, "and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." We did talk a lot about this on the radio program. We're looking at some misconceptions of the Christmas story. We talked about the three wise men. How many were there? There wasn't really three. It doesn't say, okay? We looked at the shepherds. We looked at a lot of the stories that people just have assumed that were true. And, you know, if you don't find it in the Bible, by the way, then you can't say absolute. What the scripture says is what we could trust. Don't go by Hollywood movies. Don't go by the hymns, even some of the famous Christmas hymns. Get it all wrong, you know. "We three kings." Who said they were kings? Who said there were three? Okay, so your Christmas hymns and stories and movies, always go back and check it in the Bible, okay? Because you'll be surprised how much of it people take license. Now, the special shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord, people make a big deal about that. Usually in the Bible, by the way, when it says the angel of the Lord, it's actually talking about Jesus appearing throughout the Old Testament. But this says an angel of the Lord. I have to correct that, okay? An angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. Wouldn't you be? Imagine that. But the angel reassured him, "Don't be afraid." By the way, I think it's funny that whenever you read throughout the Bible when an angel appears, that's the first three words an angel has to say. Don't be afraid. I mean, who wouldn't be a little shook when you have this angelic being appear before you? And so, don't be afraid, he said. I bring good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. I guess they had swaddling back then. Probably we lost it over the years. Remember that? I got a story. My grandson who's here with us today, when he was a baby, he had this crying habit. He loved to cry. I don't know if your babies ever do that. But we went to classes that taught you how to properly swaddle the babies. You wrap them really tight, and they just feel secure when you wrap them properly. And I was the one who was able to, when my grandson was crying, his mom would try, and my wife would try, and she'd go, "Mike, wrap him, will you?" And I'd wrap him like a burrito. I wasn't going to eat him. I'd wrap him like a burrito, and he would... And so swaddling works. So even Jesus was swaddled. Sorry, Ethan, I didn't plan on telling that story. Okay. Something about the shepherds around Bethlehem that I think is interesting to ponder. I've heard in various studies that these shepherds who were in this area watching over the flock at this time, it's very possible, and I'm not saying absolute because, again, the Bible doesn't spell it out, but a lot of the scholars are presuming that it could be that these were the shepherds who were watching over the sacrificial lambs, because every day there were sacrifices taking place in Jerusalem, just 6 miles away from Bethlehem, always sacrifices in the Jewish sacrificial system. And of course, in the Passover, there was the important sacrificial Passover lamb. And so it's possible, kind of an interesting thought, that when these angels appeared, they were appearing to these special shepherds who were watching over lambs that were going to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And you think about it, why would the angels appear to them? Why wouldn't the angels just appear at the palace or in the synagogue? Or, you know, you would think there's more important people to tell. You know, God says, go tell the shepherds. Why did he do that? I think I have a theory. It's a theory that it could very well have been. These were shepherds watching over sacrificial sheep. And the shepherds are going, oh, man, the angels are going, if you only knew. You know, your whole job description of raising these sheep for sacrifices, the real Messiah, the true Savior, is born this night. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and God wants you to come and see him. Isn't that a thought? That's kind of interesting. I like that. The story goes on, New Living Translation, verse 13 of Luke 2. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." I underline that, but let me stop for a second, because some of you, you notice how that's worded differently. I think the New American Standard, which I used for years, words it to whom peace on earth, to those whom God is pleased in. I think there's a concept that we get wrong. It isn't like peace to everybody. God's peace is offered to those who receive his Messiah. God's peace is offered to those who receive the Prince of Peace. And so don't just think it's like, oh, everybody's going to be go to heaven. Everything's fine. Don't worry about a thing. Peace to everybody. God's peace comes to those who surrender to him. If you're at war with God, you're not going to have peace with God at the same time, okay? So let me read that to you again. And again, of course, this is from the New Living. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. I think that's theologically correct, and you check in your translations, and I think many of the very accurate translations will word it quite like that. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everybody what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to the flocks, glorifying and praising God, wouldn't you? And all that they had heard and seen, as it was just as the angel told them. By the way, I kind of sneak this in here. That's the power of a testimony. When you meet Jesus, you should do the same thing. Go and tell everybody. That's what the shepherds did. The power of a testimony, because it brought glory to God. Okay, now we're going to look at, now after the shepherds, we looked at the birth of Christ. We looked chronologically at the shepherds visiting that same night. And now we're going to look at the story of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 2, and we talked about this in the radio too, the timing of it, because a lot of people think in the manger scene, they were all there. By the way, that's the best manger scene we could find, cardboard, full-size stand-up. But really, I don't believe that the wise men were actually there on the night he was born. I think the wise men came sometime later, and if you look carefully at the wording of the story in your Bible, it kind of indicates it. Let me read it from the New Living Translation, and it says, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time," it doesn't say the same night, "about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him.'" Now, by the way, if Jesus was even born that night, the first thing that the wise men did was they came in to pay tribute to the king. They came into Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, and they came to inquire where the king of the Jews was. And it took some time because, if you know the story, and we're going to read it, King Herod was a little alarmed about it, called the Jewish leaders together, asked them what the scripture says, where the Messiah would be born. They all agreed it's going to be Bethlehem. And then he sent the king out, the wise men, I was going to say three, we don't know how many there were, sent the wise men to go see Jesus in Bethlehem. But I don't think this necessarily happened all in one night. And as a matter of fact, most scholars will tell you that it was a good 2 years before these wise men got there, because he wasn't found in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Matter of fact, when you read it, watch for it in your translation, it doesn't say baby anymore. It says a young child. Okay? So, by the way, before I continue reading the story, another theory, okay? I got to admit to you, when I have a theory and one is hardcore Bible theology. When we went through the book of Daniel, we learned some interesting things about the history of the world in Daniel chapter 9. And if you remember the story of Daniel, he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and was awarded great awards and put in a high position over his kingdom, over all the wise men. The wise men who couldn't interpret nor even tell what the king's dream was. And so one of my theories, and I must have stole this from somebody because I'm not smart enough to figure this one out on my own, is that when Daniel was put over all the wise men, he then began to train these wise men. And we know in Daniel that he did have Jewish scriptures. We know he was reading the book of Jeremiah. He was reading about the captivity. He was reading about how long the captivity would be. So if a godly man like Daniel was put over all the wise men in Babylon, for sure he's going to train them about the true God. He's going to train them about the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. So my theory is that these wise men who showed up, not at the manger, but later, these wise men, I believe that they were descendants from the Daniel school of wise guys. I think that these guys were looking for the star. They were studying the scriptures. They're looking for the Messiah because a remnant of those who'd been trained by the prophet Daniel. I think that just makes total sense to me, okay? Will you allow me to kind of do a theory here and there? Okay, so let's read on. Should I talk about the star? No, Google it. Star of, somebody told me Google's bad. YouTube is that bad too? Pureflix it. There's a star of Bethlehem that there's all kinds of astronomical theories about what that was. I think it was an angel. Okay, but you could go ahead and have fun with that one. Let me just continue reading, verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed because these guys came from out of town and says, the king of the Jews has been born and we want to find him. Now, King Herod, why was he disturbed? You got to know a little something about King Herod. He was a scoundrel. King Herod, if he suspected anybody, they're dead. If he thought anybody was whispering about him or planning something behind his back, they were dead. As a matter of fact, he killed one of his wives. He killed family members. And the rumor got around, because Herod, by the way, was half Jew. That's why he actually helped build, he was the architect of building the Herod's temple. And so he did some great things. He was a great architect, built a lot of things. And he was ruling over Jerusalem because he was a half Jew. And so he claimed he was a Jew. And so he wouldn't... the rumor goes that he was trying to eat a kosher diet and he wouldn't eat like pork. So the rumor went around saying that it's safer to be Herod's pig than his wife. Because he would kill his wife. The pig is safe because he won't eat pork, you know. Anyway, why did I waste time with that one? Okay. King Herod was deeply disturbed, and when he heard this, and so was everyone in Jerusalem. I guess there was a lot of people shook up about this. You know why? People have their positions of power, especially people in politics. When somebody comes along that is destined for the throne, all those in power get shook because they're threatened. You watch, it happens today, okay? And so all the political world in Herod's day was shook up that some new king might have been born that day. And so Herod called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. Here's another prophecy. Actually, this is the one in Micah that we read earlier. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judea, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time at which the star first appeared. See, he's trying to figure out how old this kid's going to be by then, that it wasn't that night he was born, okay? And he told them, go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. Right? Okay, so this was a dastardly plan, and matter of fact, when the time came and Joseph was warned in a dream, we're not going to read about this, and they fled to Egypt, it was because Herod announced that, and he sent mercenaries to go kill all the children from 2 years old down into Bethlehem. Why did he do all the 2 year old down? Because that's about the time range, that's about the age that Jesus would have been at that time, somewhere maybe no older than two, but certainly not a newborn, okay? Goes on in verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. It's funny, I had a little trip on the radio this week because I'm going, huh, they showed up to ask Herod where the child was. I wonder if the star stopped guiding them, but I just didn't keep reading here. And a caller called in and says, you know, I think it's because it was proper to give tribute when you're strangers coming from another land. You stop by and see the king and give tribute to the king and then move on with your business. And so that's probably, I think he was right. I think that's probably what happened. And so after they leave Herod, then they went back to following the star, it says. And the star that had led, that they'd seen in the east, guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So, you know, God is faithful. And we see a lot of times in this story that God speaks to people in dreams. And he warned them in a dream. And so they went another way. They didn't go back and tell Herod, we found him, because what if? There's a what if I didn't include in my... By the way, when we finish the story, I'm going to give you a series of what ifs. And we'll look at some things. That's one that's just occurred to me now that I decided to leave out, is that what if they did go back and tell Herod? That would have been disastrous. But I want you to notice that when they found Jesus, they worshiped him. Is that biblically correct to worship any person besides God? It's not, is it? It's heretical. It's wrong to worship anybody but God himself. And yet, several times, starting from Jesus' birth, Jesus is biblically and properly worshipped from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, it says that he was born King of the Jews. It didn't say he will become King of the Jews. He was God made flesh and dwelt among us. He was born King of the Jews. He was who he was from very birth. And it was proper for the Magi, these wise men, to worship him. And nobody rebuked him. And Matthew and Luke and all the gospel writers, they never say, oh, and they worshiped him and that wasn't good. It was good. Can I maybe go one step further? That might anger some of you. You notice that Mary didn't get worshipped? I'm just saying. I think we need to keep first things first. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he is the one who's biblically worshipped and no one else. And not St. Peter, St. Paul, Mother Mary, all the people who are put on pedestals. And if you go to the Holy Land today, they get in Rome and stuff, they get... These are the bones of Peter. These are the teeth of Paul. Shut up. Who cares? It's Jesus that we worship. It's Jesus alone. No one else. It's heretical to worship and to venerate anybody but Jesus like that, okay? So, little side note there. And even the gifts that the wise men brought that I already read about, everything that they brought spoke of the divinity of Jesus and his worthiness to be worshipped. The gifts were bought and chosen in great wisdom, and each gift had a special significance. And if you've been sitting there a long time waiting for the fill-in, I didn't do one yet, did I? I don't know if all your small groups are canceled this week, but you could do the fill-in anyway, and you could do the discussion questions at home around Christmas with your family. But here's the first one. We're going to talk about the gold. Gold, and you've already guessed it, it's a suitable gift for a king. You don't give a baby gold, right? But he was born King of the Jews. He was God in flesh dwelt among us. And so gold was suitable for a king because it's a gift that will endure the test of time, and it's a hint of that which is eternal. It's figurative of what is brilliant and full of splendor and precious. And it's symbolic of what genuine worth is, what true value is, okay? So gold speaks of deity. Second is the frankincense. Frankincense actually is a fragrant gum resin used by the Hebrews in the worship of God. Three words there, the worship of God. And it's an incense. And so frankincense, does that make sense? It was an incense used for worship. And so the gold represented his kingship, and the frankincense represented his worthiness to be worshipped, his deity, okay? So these wise men actually, if you read the story, they actually bowed down before the Christ child, and by this gift they acknowledged that he was God in the flesh. They offered frankincense. The third gift, myrrh. Now here's the strangest of all. Myrrh is a sweet-smelling resin from a tree, but it was used in preparing bodies for burial. They'd quite often use myrrh because it cut the bad smell, the bad odors, and it had a preserving quality. So it was used for burials, like an embalming. Well, they didn't do fluid like we do today, embalming fluid. But it was preparing burials. Bodies for burial. They'd wrap the bodies in ointments and oils and in myrrh. Strange gift for a baby, huh? Put that in your swaddling clothes, right? No. So accept the thing that made it right. You know, it's a strange gift for a baby, but the thing that made it right was this baby was born to die. You know, years ago when I was attending Calvary Chapel Downey, California, in the Jesus movement, there was all these hippies were getting saved, and they're putting out music all the time. I mean, some of the great music of modern Christianity came from the Jesus movement. We call it Maranatha music. Try not to keep your guns in the holsters for today. So the music that came out of this movement, one of the albums I remember that Calvary Chapel Downey put out was a Christmas album, one of the first albums they put out, and it was called Born to Die. That's a strange, it's not a happy sounding album, but that was our first Christmas album at Calvary Chapel Downey, Born to Die. And so let's go back over this amazing story now. I think we got maybe 15 minutes left, and let's look at some of those what ifs that I told you about, okay? Let's start with the shepherds, and this is also another fill-in for you. What if the shepherds were content with just a spiritual experience? Those are the two words there. A spiritual experience of the angel's appearance. Isn't that what people want today? They want experience. They want to go somewhere where they get goosebumps on their goosebumps, or they have an experience. Think about it now. They could have written a book about it and became famous. They could have made some money. They could have gone on tour. It says, talk to the shepherds who had an angelic visitation while they're watching their flocks, and left it at that. That would have taken a whole nother turn, right? They could have set up a shrine at the place where the angels appeared and charged admission. They could have had statues of angels on that very spot, and people, of course, would have worshipped the angels, right? They could have made it a place of worship. They could have marked the event on their calendar, and every year at that time worshipped the angelic appearing. They would have missed the whole thing, wouldn't they? Okay? The day the angels appeared, come, let's celebrate the day the angels appeared, and missed the day the Christ was born. They could have even staged reenactments with live actors and actresses about angels appearing in the song and the music. Oh, wouldn't that be? That's what we do. That's what people do. But they would have missed everything. They did none of those things. Instead, they gave glory to God and praise to Jesus the Messiah. Instead, they told everyone they met from that point on about Jesus. There's a point behind this, okay? Because if you're thinking, you're realizing, wait a minute, don't we often miss the point of Christmas? Don't we often focus on the wrong things at Christmas time? So pay attention here. Let's go back, just for fun, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And I want to take one more look at what the shepherds did with a couple comments here, okay? It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let us go to Bethlehem. Wasn't that great? We saw angels. I'm going to write this down before I forget. Let's tell everybody about the angels. No, the angels had a message. The angels pointed them in a direction What are they going to do? Let's go see what the angels were talking about. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they took it as from the Lord, right? And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. They hurried to the village. I think every legitimate spiritual experience we experience should make us hurry to Jesus. How do you test your spiritual experiences? I mean, many of you have had dreams, or you thought you saw something or heard something. We've all got different stories and different spiritual experiences. How do you test to see if it was from God? Let me tell you right now. Did it point you to Jesus? If it doesn't point you to Jesus, it just points you in a different direction. And now we can have a time of remembering the day the angels appeared. But instead, they ran to see Jesus. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angel had said to them about this child. It became, to coin a phrase, all about Jesus. Have you heard that before? If you haven't, let me tell you, it's all about Jesus, okay? The angels appearing was all about Jesus. Every spiritual experience that you might have, whether it's goosebumps or an apparition, if it doesn't point you to Jesus, beware, it's not from the Lord. It's something other than from the Lord. And so this was all about Jesus. Goes on to say, and all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God, and they were never the same. These shepherds' life were changed forever. I know I went off script here. But it goes on to say, they were praising God for all that had happened, just as the angels told them. But I'm telling you something, that's a picture of a legitimate spiritual experience, is that now you can't stop talking about Jesus, okay? I want you to know that and not miss it. That if you have a legitimate spiritual experience, and if it's from God, it'll be all about Jesus. You'll tell everybody about Jesus. You'll point them all to the same thing that the vision or the experience pointed you to Jesus. And from that point on, you can't stop talking about Jesus, because it's all about him. And so we should follow that example, okay? I'm looking at some what-ifs, because if you notice, Christmas isn't always about Jesus, right? So we should go and see. We should never be content with, well, I love Christmas because I love the smell of trees in my house, and I love wrapping paper and gifts, and I love that fat red man, the man in the red suit. You're missing the point. You could love all this other stuff, but don't miss the Christ of Christmas. Never be satisfied with an experience or a holiday when you can have a true encounter with Jesus. And if you haven't figured it out by now, that's what I'm trying to point you to, is that this Christmas, seek a true encounter with Jesus. There are fun family traditions. I sure like the Christmas dinner and family gatherings. But without Jesus, it's empty, okay? Let's talk about the wise men. We got 5 minutes left. Let's talk about the wise men. Here's your next fill-in. What if? What if the wise men chose to stay home and contemplate the star from afar? I didn't mean to rhyme it. It just did, okay? And so, after all, it would have cost a lot of money and a big expense, a lot of hassle planning a trip like that. I mean, if they came all the way from Babylon or Far East, we're not sure, but I believe it was Babylon. These wise men could easily have said, oh, let's mark the calendars and let's start a celebration because there's a king of the Jewish people. But they weren't satisfied with that. They could have stayed in their homeland and philosophized and written several documented scientific journals documenting their discovery. But they didn't do that. They realized this is more important than just a little celebration, something to mark your calendars, something to put in your astrological charts. We got to go and see this child. We got to go meet this person. That's what Christmas should be for each one of you. Not a memory of some event or a spiritual experience, but we got to go meet this guy who's changed the history of the world, who's changed, you know, our whole calendar. Everything's changed because of this person, Jesus. I don't want to be content with a spiritual experience or a holiday or anything else. I want to know this guy. I want to meet this person. I want to encounter the Savior. That's where we should be. What if they did go and didn't bring any gifts? That would have been cheesy, huh? What if they didn't bring any gifts? I'm going to tell you something. A wise person doesn't appear before God empty-handed. Now, there's not like you can impress him with your gifts. Oh, you got me gold. You know, not that you can impress him. But with this in mind, let's look once more at the actions and attitudes of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests. It was treasure chests. And they gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they brought something special to Jesus. Now, I know some of you guys are thinking, this is where the analogy dies, okay? Because I got nothing special to give to God. I mean, this is where we have to stop the allegory, because it's like my car, no, it barely runs. My house, it's falling apart. What can I give to Jesus? Some of you already know. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You want to be like the wise men? You want to truly worship the Savior? He bought you at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've all heard it before. He paid the highest price for you on the cross. He shed his blood for you. The blood of God. I can't think of anything more valuable than the blood of Jesus. That means the price that was paid for you was the highest price in the universe. That makes you the most valuable thing in the universe to God. He paid the highest price for you. He loves you that much. And so what can you do in response? Well, if he bought you, you're his. If he paid for you, you belong to him. Live that way. Talk that way. Think that, like that. Act like that. That you belong to God. Again, it says in Romans, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So as we approach Christmas in just a couple days, let's approach it with the right emphasis, the right priorities. Look into Jesus. Enjoy. If you got a real live Christmas tree in your house, breathe in, enjoy the smell. You got gifts under the tree, enjoy. It's all fun. It's all festive. But don't let these other trappings distract you from the greatest joy of Christmas. Now think about it. What if the shepherds and the wise men decided that this occasion, they're going to make this occasion into a special day of celebration? They're going to exchange gifts, put up decorations, lights, and candles, and have an annual party with feasting and merriment, but they forget the most important thing. Wouldn't that be sad? That's what's happened in America today. What if they never worshiped Jesus? What if they never told anybody about Jesus? Isn't that what most of the world is doing right now? Now, one more thought. I told you we've got 5 minutes. We got 1 minute. One more thought. What group of people were the most negligent in this story? Because there's what-ifs that really didn't happen. The shepherds did the right thing. The wise men did the right thing. But I believe the most negligent people in the story were the religious people. Religious people can be the worst. They were the people that Jesus had the hardest time with. The scribes and the Pharisees. And think about it. After being tipped off by the king, there's some wise men who came and they're studying astrology and they're saying that the king of the Jews is to be born. Where's he supposed to be born, and where should we look for him? And the religious people told them, and they stayed home. The scribes and the Pharisees knew, and they said, well, King Bethlehem, go ahead, have fun, find him. And they didn't bother to seek him out themselves. They were too busy in their own little comfort zone to even bother looking for the coming of their own Messiah. Their own little religious system kept them busy. Be careful. Religious people could be the worst. Help us, Lord. last fill-in, beware. The ones who usually neglect Jesus and focus instead on the trappings, symbols, and distractions of the holidays are the religious. You already figured that out by now, right? Boy, what if? We want to talk about one more what if. What if they would have checked it out? What if they would have gone? It would have helped the whole Jewish nation to follow the Messiah. Another sad what if that did not happen at all. What a difference it would have made. How much more Jews would have gotten saved if the religious leaders were actually looking for the Savior, for the Messiah. So we got to wrap it up. Our time is up. But what about you? What about you? Are you seeking Jesus this holiday season? Christmas. Christmas. Is he the Lord of your lives? Is he the focus of your family? Will he be a focus in your activities? I'd say whenever possible, in any way you can, talk about him, worship him, seek him, tell others about him. Get out of your comfort zone, of the religious comfort zone that we get trapped in, and seek the Christ of Christmas and make all the difference in the world. Don't just observe the Christmas holiday, but seek an encounter with Christ. Father, we bow before you, and I pray that you help us, Lord God, to learn from the nativity story and all that surrounds it, that Lord, we would not repeat the mistakes of the religious people, and that we would follow the examples of the shepherds and the wise men, that we'd properly seek you, Lord, with all of our hearts, that we'd give our bodies living sacrifices, as Romans 12 tells us, that we'd bring gifts of ourselves, giving our lives to you, Lord God, because you paid for us. You bought us on that cross. And Father, I pray that you hear the cry of those right now who may be hearing this story and praying or whispering a prayer of repentance. If today you're just feeling like the Lord's busted me, I've had all the wrong priorities, all the wrong focus, just whisper a prayer to him right now. He's the God who forgives. Say, Jesus, help me to keep you first, to allow you to be Lord of my life, to honor you in your proper place as Lord and Savior. And if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never put your trust in Jesus as Savior, call on him now. There's no better time than now. And now happens to be Christmas season. Call on him. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just pray a simple prayer. Just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're the Savior. I believe you died for my sins. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Change me. And make me yours. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all.